The following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church, please visit us at www.clfroseburg.com.
All right, let's open our Bibles. We're going to go to the book of Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We're going to finish our study of Philippians today, which is hard to believe. We're going to jump into Colossians next week. We'll be in Colossians through the end of the year. And then at the beginning of January, we're going to start a new series through the book of 1 Corinthians. So that's where we are. You know, I don't know how you are with your Christian life. I know how I'm with mine, and I know what goes on in my family. I can tell you this. There's certain times of life that seem easier to be a Christian than others. Right? I mean, when things are going well, when our kids are obedient, they're not fighting, when there's money in the bank, there's every time I talk to somebody about Jesus, they happen to be listening, you know? I'm not getting chairs thrown at me or somebody looking at me with a scowl on their face. Things are just easy. And it's other times as well when it's really easy to be more peaceful and more content than at other times. Right? I mean, we live in a beautiful part of the country, right? And we happen to live in a beautiful part of the country that loves a couple things. They really love coffee. They like wine and they like beer, right? And there's nothing like in a good, like morning to be sitting out on your deck with a nice cup of coffee with your Bible open. And it's like the birds are singing and the Lord's like doing. I mean, it's like, that's really easy to be peaceful and content. The question, though, is, and this is where the Bible really comes at us really heavily, is what happens when things aren't nearly as easy? Which, let's be honest, is the majority of life, right? We happen to live in a part of the world where it's relatively easy to be content, in a sense, and peaceful because of what we have around us. I tell my young players many times when we're having a hard time on the baseball field, I tell them a lot, hey, fellas, let's stop for a minute and be really glad we do not have snipers shooting at us. Just stop for a minute and relax about what is going on in real life. You striking out in that moment is not eternal. That was dumb, but it's not eternal. Okay? All right? Let's just get it squared away. Right? We live in what happens when things get tight. What happens when our kids are a zoo? What happens when relationships are difficult and challenging? What happens when it feels like it does currently, like the culture is pressing down around you and winning? You know, you can't open the newspaper or flip on the, you know, Apple News feed or whatever thing you read and just see absolute weirdness going on around you. What happens when you're at work and it's like you cannot seem to find any Christian, and if you did find a Christian, they're not flourishing. Right? They're struggling with their faith, and all over news feeds lately has been how many Christian leaders have decided that they're now skipping out on the Christian faith and leaving it all together. Right? And you see this everywhere, and it's hard in these moments not to be discouraged. It's hard to be content, and it's challenging not to worry. And reality, that's where reality hits us. That's where real life is every day. That's why we sit in anxiety and in discontentment most of our lives. And that's why, in my opinion, the last passage in the book of Philippians that we're going to study this morning is the perfect ending to a wonderful book. This is a book that Paul wrote for people like us. And it's funny, it's a book that really does remind me of our church, because I love our church. I feel the partnership we have in our church. I love what God is doing in the life of our people. It's astounding to me to see His grace among us. Yet we all, and I know the challenges because I talk with many of you about the worries that you face, the anxieties about what's coming ahead, and the sense of times of just a minute discontentment, like, just can't things get a little better? I mean, can't we move forward further? Can't we just keep, why do we keep bumping up against the same obstacles year after year, day after day? Why does that continue to happen? And that's why Paul wrote this book. He wrote it because there are people, like us, living in this world, struggling to be at peace with what's happening around us. And for these people, it seemed like persecution was right at their doorstep. I mean, you got to get the historical vision here. The Roman government is beginning to crash down on them because they're Christian people. So in reality, some of them are at risk of losing their jobs, They're at risk of claiming Christ and their employer firing them. They're at risk of being a Christian employer and being able to try to sell goods and people not buying from them because they're Christian people. They're at risk of losing their homes. They're at risk of losing and watching loved ones dragged out of their homes. They're at risk, like Paul, of being put in prison for their gospel presentation and talking to people about Jesus. They're at risk, really, about losing their lives. And so you can imagine how worried and fearful and discontent these people were. And Paul wrote this incredible letter to encourage them to stand together for the sake of the gospel. He wrote it to strengthen their souls in the power of Jesus. And yet here they are, still growing weary, still tired. They're hearing of Paul's trials. He's in prison. They're afraid for him. They love this guy. They've had a long-standing relationship with him. They have a deep emotional connection to Paul. They've been giving to him financially. They have been serving him in prayer and they're partners in the gospel. And yet Paul's in prison and they're feeling the pressure from every side beginning to press in on their faith. And that's why the end of this letter is the perfect ending of this letter. Because in this letter, Paul's just going to do something fantastic. He's going to remind them of their partnership in the gospel. He's going to show them the power of Christ and only the power of Christ to help them be content in the world they're living in. And then he's going to show them a remarkable promise from God to meet every one of their needs. Now you can imagine feeling what they're feeling and then reading these words from a man that you respect more than anybody on the planet about the faith, and him writing something to you to remind you and to point you again to your Savior over and over and over again. Now, this tells me something about Paul. It tells me there's no magic bullet to learning how to live the Christian life in this world. Paul is wonderful, as well as the New Testament writers, of giving us reminders over and over and over and over again. And I can feel it in our souls in this world we live in. Won't you please give me something new? And Paul says, actually, what I want to do is return you back to what God is doing in you and remind you of the power of Christ and show you the promise of God. Over and over and over again, so that, as Peter would say, when we're all dead and gone, the preachers that you hear in your life, you will be reminded when we're all dead and gone of God's work in you, the power of Christ to go work in you, and the promise of God to keep you. Over and over and over again. So let's stand together as we read Philippians 4, 10 through 23 together, and then we're going to pray. Now, this will come up on the screen. You can follow along with me as I read, and we're going to read Philippians 4, 10 through 23. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you in spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today that we are going to enter into a text that is going to remind us of your work in us and through us. And we thank you that we're going to see today again the power of Christ to help us in our greatest time of need. And Lord, like my friends that are sitting before me, we all are people who struggle with being worried and fearful and discontent. And we think that a job change, or we think that a move change, or we think that a clothing change or a hair change are all going to satisfy us. But in the end, you're going to point us to the fact that there's only one thing that can truly help us. And only one person. And his name is Jesus. So this morning, I pray, Lord Jesus, shepherd your people, counsel us, Holy Spirit, and teach us to walk with God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, let's jump right into this. In the outline there on the back of your bulletin, you'll see an outline. And let's look at this unique partnership that these people had with Paul. We're going to see this throughout the text. But one of the things I want to remind us of is back in chapter 1, Paul spoke to these people about their partnership and gospel mission. It was one of the reasons why Paul loved the church. And I got to be honest, it's one of the reasons why I love this church. We were talking recently in a staff meeting about ways that God works in his people and about the fact that you really can't put a check mark by programs to make success be seen. What you put a check mark by are your people active in gospel mission? Are they on task? Are they serving people in their community? And are they looking for opportunities for the gospel? And we sat around the room just thinking about the different ways that God is at work in our people. Even ways we don't know. And just even said that. There's so many ways that God's at work. We just don't know what they are. There's a lot of them. There's a unique gospel partnership that Paul shared with the church in Philippi, and it's one of the reasons why many thought this was his favorite church. But in chapter 4, Paul kind of shows us some uniqueness to this partnership. He actually gives us a history of this. In verse 10, he says, they were eager to care for Paul. He noticed, he says, you know, you revived your concern for me. But he also kind of talks about, but you had no opportunity to do it. Meaning, these people were leaning in all the time, wondering, how can they care for Paul? What are the ways that they can serve him? They were people that were longing to find ways to care for him, to help him advance the gospel. But in verses 15 through 17, notice the history of this partnership. They were the only church, according to verse 15, who supported him at the beginning of his ministry. Now just think about that for a moment. We look at Paul and we go, this would be a guy, if he came in and gave a missions presentation, we would all be dumping money to this guy, right? I mean, he's the Apostle Paul. Look how wonderful he is. Look at all the churches he's planted. Look at all the things he's done. Yet here's Paul saying, when I first started in the gospel work, you're the only church that supported me. I remember when I moved to Oregon in 1994, I started a little ministry called Upper Room Ministries where I'd travel and preach all over. And there was one family that entered into partnership with me right from the beginning, and they sit right over here every Sunday, and it's Randy and Janet Gore. And I think of this verse and I go, not one person supported me except Randy and Janet Gore, right? I mean, they were faithfully supporting. That's what Paul's saying here. Nobody else did it. You alone. No other church entered into this conversation. Nobody wanted to lean in to support me like you did. Matter of fact, when you read the book of 1 Corinthians, one of the things you can think about is churches that were supporting Paul in Corinth, there was only one. And it was Philippi. So when you read of Paul being supported in Corinth, know that it was the church in Philippi sending him money. In verse, it's intriguing is not only were they people who leaned in hard and were the only church, according to the text, they amply and fully gave him supply. I mean, notice verse 10, it says, now at length, that phrase at length means you did this beyond expectation, meaning you went above and beyond the call of duty. Verse 16 says that when he was in Macedonia or Thessalonica, they sent help once and again, meaning over and over and over again, they never stopped giving. And in verse 18, it says they gave him more than enough. He was amply supplied, and they even sent the best guy available, Epaphroditus, to deliver the goods to him. These people were, in a sense, saying, we're going to give you our time, our money, our resources, and our people, the best. We want you to have it, Paul, because we believe the gospel is worth it. These people love Paul, they partner with him, and they did their best to care for Paul. But we also know something about Paul, don't we? Paul loved these people. Notice verse 17 with me, because Paul says something here that I find intriguing. We all know that true partnership is really a two-way street, right? It isn't just these people caring for Paul. Paul also cares for them. Verse 17 is interesting because Paul really appreciates what they've done for him. He is really grateful for what they've done for him. But more than being appreciative, Paul is thrilled because he sees their gifts that they've been giving him will be seen by God. Paul is glad that the things that they've given will be noticed by God. Even if nobody else sees, God will see their gifts. God will use and take their financial, emotional, relational, prayer support for gospel ministry, and God will credit that to their account. And Paul was really happy about this. It's a unique partnership between Paul and the Philippians. We can't miss that. But one of the reasons, and the reasons why Paul reminds them about this partnership, is something I think we got to pay really close attention to here. See, we can look at this and say, well, we just need to model the partnership that Paul and the Philippians had. That's not what Paul is doing here. What Paul is doing here is fascinating. It's two parts to it. One is, Paul is showing them and us, this partnership is not based on Paul's needs. Now just think about that for a moment. It's based on something different. Think about how important that is. In our world, a partnership or a friendship based on need is the weakest type of relationship you can have. Why? Because once I get everything I need from you, and you get everything you need from me, we're finished. Relationship is over. I don't need you anymore. Now, just be honest, think about how many situations in your life that happens, right? There's very few in this world that are true, genuine partners and friends not based on need. Now, needs could be anything. You provide for me approval. You give me acceptance. You make me feel good about myself. You provide for me coffee when we meet together. I mean, you could give a list of things, and once you're done providing for me whatever I need from you, the relationship is over. On the one hand, that's why Paul is mentioning this. You'll notice twice in the text, Paul reminds them he wasn't in need, and he wasn't seeking what they gave him. He does it on purpose. He's doing it because he's saying, look, I'm not ungrateful for what you've given. I'm very grateful for what you've given me. I'm thankful for your partnership and your support. But he wants them to understand that he loves them because they are in the gospel. He loves them because they are genuine partners in the faith. And he loves them not because of what they're giving him something. But there's another side to this that I want you to notice of why Paul brings this up. Paul is showing them how God has been at work in them and through them. Now just understand what he's doing here. Paul is reminding them of the way that Paul has seen God at work in them and the way Paul has benefited from God's work through them. And we've got to see this very clearly. This is why Paul, as we're going to see, reminds them and shows them of Jesus' power over discontentment. It's why, as we're going to see later, why Paul shows them of God's promise to meet their every need in Christ. Paul is showing them this partnership as a way of reminding them that God is at work in them and through them. In a sense, Paul is ending the book where he began the book. Remember this phrase and this verse from chapter 1, verse 6, when Paul said this, and he is sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. See, in the beginning of the book, Paul is, in a sense, taking shaken, discouraged, discontent, anxious Christians and saying to them, hey, settle down. God's at work in you. And I know God's at work in you because of our partnership in the gospel. At the end of the book, what is Paul doing as well? Let me remind you of how God is at work in you and through you. Let me remind you of how I've been affected by God's work in you and through you. I am convinced of this very thing, that he who began the good work will complete that good work until the end, at the day of Jesus Christ. See, this is why Paul told them in chapter 4 that their gifts were a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. He wanted them to know that God was at work in them and through them, and God was happy with them because of Jesus. Now, that is remarkably important. It's remarkably important, and it's really helpful, because what do you tell people who are scared about their present world? Listen, you're about to enter into another election season. You had better get this idea in your brain right now, because you're going to see culture coming at you like you haven't seen it before in 4 years. And it's going to get worse as people begin to have this onslaught of constant discourse that is angry and upset and discontent all around you. And as Christians, we better get this into our brain. What do Christians need to hear regularly? We need to hear, hey, God has been at work in you, and God has worked through you, and don't lose sight of the fact that he who began that good work will finish that good work. I mean, what do you say to discouraged Christians? Most of us like to spend our time trying to dig deep to find out what is the sin in the heart that's creating the discouragement. What if it's simply this? They just need to be reminded of how God has been at work. I find it fascinating throughout the book that Paul is talking about Christians who are discontent. What does he want them reminded of? God has been at work in you and through you. You have Christians that are doubting their faith and worried about the persecution and the age around them crashing down upon them. What does Paul remind them of? God's work in them and through them. What about this one? Christians that are divided, that are fighting. What does Paul remind them of? God's work in them and through them. Don't you dare forget that, you divided Christians. That's way too important for you to divide over. Paul was reminding them over and over and over again of God's work in them and through them and the effect that had upon the Apostle Paul. So let's just start with a really easy application. Are there any friends you have that need this? Is it your spouse? Maybe today you got up this morning and your spouse, she doesn't, you know, or your husband doesn't jump out the words, I'm really discouraged, you know. But you notice something isn't quite right, and you need to spend a little bit of time just reminding them of God's work in them and through them. Maybe it's one of your children who this morning they disobeyed you, you confronted the issue, and they're not taking it to Jesus very well. Maybe it's a coworker that you know is a child of God and they're battling something at work, and tomorrow morning when you get there, you know your job is to speak to them how God has been at work in them and through them and how you've been affected by that. Maybe it's you that you're discouraged and you think, I need to talk to somebody about my discouragement. I can at least hear how is God at work. Where do you see God at work? Because friends, let's be honest, who's the last person to ever see God at work? You are. So write their name down, right? And I've said this before, pull your phone out, send them a text. You can do that now if you'd like. That's in church. Don't check scores right now. I will rebuke you later for that, right? Okay? Okay, so this is a unique partnership, but Paul isn't just saying here, model our partnership. Paul is revealing to us an example of a man of how do you speak to discouraged, discontented, divided Christians. Where do you start? You start with God's work. Where do you see God at work in them and through them and remind them of that work? Now let's move to the second point, which is unique power. And we're going to see this in verses 11 through 13. Because Paul didn't just leave these friends with the encouragement that God is at work in them. He didn't just say to them, I want you to know God's at work through you, and I'm really excited about that. He does something now, which I find powerful. He says, look, here's how God's at work in you, but let me show you such power that can deal with the anxiety and the discontentment you feel right now in this world, and he's going to do it by a personal example. In a sense, what he wants to do is take our gaze from now looking at where is God working in us and through us to take our gaze to the power of the Savior to actually deal with the anxiety and the discontentment we feel every day in this world. Now, again, we can all feel the weight of what these people were going through from a distance, right? I mean, these people are under intense pressure. I try to think back and just wonder, okay, what would it be like to be a bread maker in that world, in that little village, that little town? I come to faith and a Roman centurion walks in my shop, wants to know if I'm a Christian. And if I am a Christian, he's going to put a sign outside says, do not do business here. These are Christian people. Or being at home and the same soldiers come barging into our door, wanting to know who among us claims that Jesus is king, not Caesar is king. Right? I just try to feel this, like, what the uncertainty of this. I mean, sitting down every night to candlelight to maybe talk to your children, not knowing will that be interrupted at any moment because of your faith in the gospel of Jesus would be an uncertainty that none of us feel right now. And there's a weight that goes here. The amount of worry and fear, discontentment would be simply overwhelming. Yet, in the midst of that fog, that settled in fog of anxiety and discontentment, Paul speaks incredibly powerful words in verses 11 through 13. And it's his way of saying, let me show you how Jesus taught me to not be anxious or discontent anymore. Not about you. I like to lean into people like that. Right? So when I hear somebody going, man, I learned something from the Lord the other day that helped me with this, I lean in hard. Like, okay, well, what did you learn? What did you understand? What did you get taught? And we get this inside glimpse, like Paul saying, come close to the table. Let me tell you what I have seen. And you'll see it very clearly in verses 11 through 13. And the first thing to notice in verse 11 is that Paul says contentment was something that he learned. Now, I find this really encouraging. I'll tell you why. It tells me at some point, Paul was not content. We think of Paul, the moment he got saved, suddenly he's got everything perfect and he's doing things right. That's not what happened here. I mean, Paul was the guy that the Lord had to tell him everything he was going to suffer before he went out. I don't know about you. If I would knew shipwreck for 3 days, famine, you know, getting beat with stones, hey, I'm out beforehand. Like, I got it, Lord. I got a good life in the Sanhedrin. I'm moving forward. Leave me alone, right? That's not what he did. He knew all of that ahead of time, and the Lord met him. At some point, Paul is recognizing he was discontent. I'm really glad about that. Normal human guy learning to be content. And contentment will tell us it's something we can all learn. But then notice something else, that this learned contentment is such a deep level of contentment that it has an effect on us in every situation. Now notice what verse 11 says. It's explicit in verse 11. He says, in every situation we find ourselves. And in verse 12, even more explicit, whether we're brought low or we're abounding, whether we're facing plenty or hunger or abundance or need. What Paul does is he covers every gamut of what we might be in. Every situation, whether you're in a place of influence or you're in a place in the jail. Whether you have a lot of money or you don't have any. Whether you're starving and you're hungry or you got a lot of food. Every one of those situations, Paul would say, there is something that I've learned to help me be content. This is a genuine, deep contentment that can be learned. But then notice what Paul says next. He says there's a secret that he's learned. Now, anytime I read secret in the Bible, I am trying to find out what is a secret, right? When I read mystery, I don't just go, oh, it's a mystery. I don't even know. No, I go, what in the, and I am searching to find out what is the mystery. The beauty of this text is there's no, like Paul says, I've learned the secret, and he just blurts it out. He just lays it out. Verse 12, he says, I have learned the secret of facing plenty or hunger, abundance or need. Now just think about that. In any situation, any circumstance, whether wherever we find ourselves, single or married, rich or poor, plenty or little, job or no job, influence or no influence, many gifts or few, good health, bad health, you name out any one of those things, there is a learned secret, Paul says, to not longing for more. Now listen, friends, just go, don't do it right now, but go on Facebook, Instagram, anything, like right now, and you go, instantly you see discontent everywhere. People wanting more, longing for more. And if you don't like it, then if you don't see that, check it in your own heart. Why are these friends in Hawaii? I wish I was there. Look how glossy their beautiful picture is. My homeschooling table never looks like that. It's one of those things about the homeschool magazines I always crack up at. They send you these pictures of these families sitting at the table. Kids are all dressed really nice. And I'm like, that ain't the way it works in my home. Right? There's an instantaneous discontentment. See, what Paul's showing us is this. There is a learned secret to be content, that we can actually not long for more. And it tells us that discontentment is a real enemy no matter where we are. You might have seen Fiddle on the Roof, and his statement is, if I were a rich man. In his mind, riches would resolve his discontentment and his challenges. But listen, what Paul's saying here is the rich can be just as discontent as the poor, and the married can be just as discontent as the single. Discontentment, anxiety, and fear are real enemies that lurk in any battlefield of life. And I just want to say this to you, right? That can be in Roseburg. That can be in Dallas, Texas. The issue is the discontentment travels with you in your heart. That can be with this friend. It can be with your new friend. That can be in this relationship or this school and in another school. The issue is discontentment is a real enemy internally in every battlefield of life. And it's not in the battlefields. It's in us, and it gets revealed in the battlefield. So Paul says there's a learned secret to deal with this internal enemy of discontentment everywhere. So what's the learned secret? Well, it's perhaps the most quoted verse in the book of Philippians. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Jesus is the learned secret. In other words, there's something about Jesus that helped Paul learn to be content in every situation. Now notice verse 13. Verse 13 is not, in Jesus I can jump to the moon. In Jesus I can become all powerful. In Jesus I can do incredible athletic or musical feats. This verse is in the context of fear and anxiety and discontentment. And it means there is a power in Christ which can strengthen us so much that no matter where we find ourselves, no matter what situation we may be in, we can be content. We can be at rest. We can be at peace. Now, friends, listen, every one of us want this. Every one of us long for this. You can feel it in your stomach as it gets all hot and burns, and when you look at the bills you have to pay and the money in your bank account. You can feel it the moment your palms start sweating when you know you got to speak up and share the gospel. You can feel it the moment when you just get depressed and discouraged when that bad health diagnosis hits and you just don't know what to do. The longing is, I just want to be free from this anxiety. I want to be free from wanting something more. And the crazy thing about discontentment is actually pointing us to the fact this world will never satisfy that. Now, we've got to ask the question about verse 13. What is it about Jesus that gives us the strength to do this? What is it that's helpful here? Notice again, it's progressive and it's learned. It is not immediate. This is so important because in our day and age in Christianity, we have a theory that says we'll just pray away the spirit of discontentment. Nowhere in the Bible is a spirit of discontentment listed. Rather, we learn something about Jesus that helps us not be discontent. And that is progressive. It takes time. It's painstaking energy in moments. And when we see ourselves in anxiety, we have to intentionally, and if you will, forcefully remind ourselves of certain truths. Again, doing exactly what Paul is doing and what Peter does. Remind yourself of certain truths over and over and over again. This is not a list of things to do. This is rather a Savior to be meditated upon. It's a big difference. Paul is stating to us that this is a reminder. This is not if you just confess certain verses or say certain power of positive thinking mantras or confront terrible situations in your life, then you'll be content. No, Paul is saying something. He's saying there's something that he learned about Jesus that settles him down when things aren't going the way he wants them to go. That's why I ask the question, what is it about Jesus that gives us this strength? And there's three things we're going to see that I want you to notice. And the first one is this, is notice that Christ is the one who strengthens you. You got to start there. Now, here's why I say start there. This is not a strength that comes from you. Discontentment reveals your inability to be content. It reveals you need a strength outside of you to change you. You need the power of Christ in you to just change who you are and how you think about certain things. This is the power from the omnipotent, all-powerful Christ. This is unusual power. He infuses us with His power to be content. Last week, Bill made a comment about how God's peace is like a garrison around our heart and our mind. Remember that in our sermon last week? It's similar here. Paul's saying God, through Christ, infuses you with a power that is supernatural to help you be completely at peace no matter what situation you find yourself. In other words, when worry seems to dominate us, Christ's strength is stronger. When discontentment comes in like a flood, Jesus' strength is an impenetrable wall. Christ strengthens us. He infuses us with His power to be content. So you have to start there and think, okay, when I'm wanting to be content, where am I looking? Where am I trying? Am I trying to just say certain things and just get my mind off of certain things? Or is it literally turning myself to recognize my inability to be content reveals my need for His power to be infused in me? That's what's happening there, friend. When you feel that, don't shy away from it. Press in to it further into Christ. The second thing you know is that in Christ, if you are in Christ, meaning you are a believer, you've trusted Christ, you have laid your eternal life to stake upon Him, if you're in Christ, God has an eternally favorable and merciful perspective toward you. That's really important. If you believe in Jesus as your Savior and your King, you can know this. God intends everything, good or what you think is bad, for your eternal good. Everything. All things God is sifting through His hands to care for you. In other words, you have the sovereign good God on your side. That's remarkable news. Now you might go, well, I don't know how that affects me. Let me tell you, it affected me. In 1999, as a young Christian guy growing up in the faith, struggling with my relationship with God, of how God saw me in Christ, I thought, honestly, every time I sinned, God was, in a sense, removing me out of his sight. He's disgusted by me. Side of that, that's true. He disciplines you. But for what purpose is the discipline? To bring you back into his presence for his own joy. I also saw something else in my heart was I begin to recognize I thought that every time I sinned against God, the covenant with Jesus was somehow broken. Instead of seeing God's eternal perspective to do his people good, another way to put it was the way John Piper put it that helped me better than anybody else. He said, God is like a highway patrolman, not chasing you down the street to give you a ticket, but to give you a message so good it couldn't wait until you got home. What began to happen in my heart was seeing this wonder that God was eternally looking upon me in Christ. And God had an eternal perspective of me for good so that every situation that might come my way, good or bad, was for my eternal good. Now, where did that affect me? 1999, in 2000, Jill and I lost a baby. The most challenging thing we have gone through to date, our little Ruth was born. She was alive for 5 hours and then she passed away. If I were pre-1999, I would be looking for this question. Lord, where's there sin in me? Why have you damned my child? Why have you harmed me? What have you done? How dare you discipline me like this? What? I don't even see the sin in me. After 1999, I could say as Job, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But Lord, this hurts. We want our baby back. How does this work? You can see what this does to your soul. There's a rest in the wrestling. There's a peace in the struggle. All because of this perspective. If you're in Christ, God has a favorable, merciful perspective toward you. He is not waiting to jump off the throne and slap you around like an abusive father. That's not the kind of father he is. He is a loving father approaching you even in your discipline for your good to restore you to himself. That's what he's doing. And everything you can see, you begin to notice God's goodness is everywhere at work. And what does that build in your heart? It builds trust. Now, you all know these moments as a father, right? You maybe have had situations where you've told your kids, hey, jump into the pool and I'll catch you. And then maybe you slipped away as kind of as a joke. Well, the next time that kid goes to jump, are they going to jump? No, they're going to go, no, Dad ain't going to catch me. I figured it out pretty fast. Well, here's the beauty of what God does to us in Christ is that when we fall, he is very gracious to serve us and care for us and bring our sin to us and discipline us accordingly to do what? Catch us. For the purpose of pointing us back again to the wonder of Christ, and it builds trust over and over and over again. J.A. Mortier on this point wrote these words, and I found this really helpful. He said this, the times when the Philippians could not help him, verse 10, the times of hunger and aplenty, verse 12, the churches who neglected him and those who remembered him, verse 15, he accepted all his circumstances as from God and glorified God in them all. Paul was contented because God was trustworthy. And to be glorified even when, by worldly standards, he seemed not to be. The apostle had learned to be content because he'd learned to trust. And friends, the only way you can learn to trust an almighty God is understanding the benefits that he brings to you in Christ and his favorable attitude toward you in Christ and his merciful attitude toward you in Christ so that you can receive everything coming your way as an act of God's goodness and his grace and his mercy and his care for you. Now, before we jump into the last reason of this, I just want you to just take a moment here, pause for a minute, and evaluate your trust level of God. Ask yourself, do you see God as that one who He's just chasing you around, slapping you around, can't wait till you screw up so he can finally discipline you. It's about time he knocks you around a little bit. Or do you see him as the good, gracious God who's waiting to give you good things all the time? How do you see this God? Do you see his righteous anger, like quick coming at you? Or do you see him as slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness? And ask yourself then, where does that trust factor, where does it factor into what God says about you in Christ? Just take a moment before the Lord and marvel. Listen, marvel at your Savior that he's got the ability to strengthen you to be content. That's amazing news, that he's got such power to help you in any and all circumstances, and he's completely trustworthy. But take a moment to just ask, Lord, where am I entrusting you? What is it in my soul that's keeping me from contentment? And is it my trust, my lack of trust for you? Maybe I don't believe that you have intended my eternal good in all things. Now, the wonder of this idea of being in Christ is it's not just unique power from Christ. But we're going to find in our last point, unique power in a unique promise. You'll see this in verses 19 and 20. Because when we think of Jesus' power to strengthen us, and we learn the secret of Jesus to be content, listen, this last point is really where the rubber begins to meet the road. It really is where we begin to see the benefits of Christ at our full displeasure, our full disclosure from God. Paul put it this way in verse 19, and my God, now notice his confidence, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I mean, just lay that out. In any and every circumstance, we can know God will supply our every need according to his riches and glory in Christ. In any and every circumstance, we can know God will meet our every need in Christ, meaning if we're in Christ, this is a promise we can claim. It also tells us something else, that our needs will be met by God to the full. Now, notice what he says here. He does not lack any supply to provide according to his riches and glory, meaning there's no lack of supply in God. When you read in Psalms, God owns a cattle on 1,000 hills, it doesn't mean on 1,001, that one he doesn't own. It means he owns them all. There's no lack of supply, right? He has no lack of power to be able to give to you. Meaning, this divine king, sovereign king, omnipotent king says he will strengthen you to be content with his unlimited power. That's amazing news. That's amazing news. He lacks nothing and therefore can provide everything we need. Now, the reason Paul could say this with such emphatic, prophetic, confident passion is because he knows something about Jesus. He knows something about Jesus and he learned something about him, and he actually wrote about it in Romans chapter 8, which we read this morning. And here's what he wrote in Romans 8, verse 32. See it very clearly. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? See, here's what Paul learned and what he told us in Romans 8. What he's reminding us of in Philippians 4 is this remarkable news that God gave Paul remarkable contentment in every situation because Paul knew that God sent Jesus to take care of his greatest need, and God promised because of Jesus to meet all of his lesser earthly needs. Let's put it in another way. Because God sent Jesus to pay for our greatest need, a forgiveness of sin and a right relationship with God, he will, through Jesus, provide for milk and bread. His point is, one is greater than all others, and if he met that need, why would he not meet this need? It'd be like you coming to me and saying, and you owe me $1 million. And I say to you, okay, you owe me $1 million. And you say, okay, Dave, I really can't afford it. I just beg for forgiveness from you. And I say, you know what? Let's do this. I will pay off your debt of $1 million. Wow, man, thanks. I don't know what to say. And I said, well, just say thanks and we're good and shake hands and we're off. A few weeks later, you need a Big Mac. And you're starving. And you come to me and you're like, you know, I said, man, you look like you're kind of, you know, kind of gaunt. Are you doing okay? I'm, yeah, you know, I'm kind of afraid to ask. And, you know, well, what's wrong with you? I starve, man. You need a Big Mac? Yeah, I need a Big Mac, man. I'm like, okay, I'll take you down to Pita Pit because it's better for you. All right. I'll get you a Pita Pit. All right. Okay. Do you see that? Do you see that? It's like, it's not incomparable. And Paul's point is, God took care of the greatest thing you will ever need. Why would he not pay for milk and bread? Why would God not meet you relationally with the friends that you need? Why would God not give you the emotional strength that you need for that particular moment that's going to be really, really hard for you? Why would God not meet you in this little small moment that in sight of what that grandeur is, this is small in comparison? Why would he not meet you there? The needs that Paul speaks of in Philippians 4, I find are interesting. It's a word that means every level of need. They're material and they're spiritual. They're emotional and they're relational. They're physical and they're real. The things we all struggle with. And according to Paul, because Jesus has dealt with our greatest need, we can rest assured, we can be content that God will meet every lesser need that we have, no matter what type of need that is. That's remarkable news. That would tell me the reason for my discontentment is because I'm not resting in what God has provided. I'm not resting in His sovereign care and trust over my life based on Christ. And better yet, I'm valuing something that's a lesser need rather than valuing my greatest need ever being met. See, this is simply an astounding promise. Look where Paul goes with it. I mean, I love what Paul does. It's like he gets done with that statement and he just stops. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's like Paul just saying, look, man, I am so overwhelmed. All I can say is, let's just stop and worship God. Is this a great news? God will meet your every need because Jesus has met your biggest need. God's going to meet all your needs. Isn't that good news? Hey, Philippians, why are you freaking out? Let's just worship God. I mean, it's just good news. Only God through Christ can strengthen us like this. Only God through Christ can meet every need. Forgiveness of sin, a right relationship with God, milk, bread, for me, heavy whipping cream, right? I mean, a spouse. I mean, give us emotional strength and provide all of our relationships that we will ever need. And when we learn Christ like this, when we learn Him like this, here's what happens. We can be content no matter where we find ourselves. That is remarkable news. You know what we see in this text? Do you notice something that Paul does here in this text? I find interesting. Is that Paul doesn't focus on his needs. You notice that? He even says, not that I'm in need. I didn't go after your gift. He talks about their needs, but his focus is always where? It's always on Christ. Paul doesn't focus in on what he necessarily needs. He focuses in on Christ. His focus, his treasure, his attention was Jesus. And haven't we seen that throughout the book? We've seen it all throughout the book. Jesus is our greatest treasure because Jesus has settled the biggest issue we will ever face. Jesus alone has given us a right relationship with God. Jesus alone has given us His righteousness so that we might be right with God. Jesus alone is to be treasured, adored, and worshiped. And Jesus alone can give you the ability to be anxious for nothing and in everything be content. What remarkable news! Especially in the world you live in. See, that's why I tell people often, when they're always looking for the next big thing, I just say to them, listen, if you can't be content here, you won't be content anywhere. Not because Roseburg's great or this church is great or whatever. I'm talking about your heart. If you can't be content with that friend, you won't be content when you get more friends. You certainly won't be content when you get less friends. If you can't be content with this amount of money, you're never going to be content when you get more money or you have less money. What Paul is going after is there is a way in Christ to learn Christ, to rest in Christ, to know Christ, to pursue Christ, to understand Christ, that it can have such impact on how you deal with all the things around you. And you can actually be at peace and at rest and not be worked up in anxiety and discontentment all the time. What a joy that would be. What a privilege that would be. Listen, so as we close today, this unique partnership, this unique power, they're this promise, they're yours if you're in Jesus. Right? I mean, if you're here or you're listening somewhere and you don't know Jesus, I can't tell you that God will meet all your needs. I can't. I can't tell you that God will give you unique partners in the gospel. I can't tell you that this power of Christ is at your disposal. I can't. That's why it's important for you to trust Christ, to know Christ, to believe in Christ. That's why, friends, listen, when you're in the world and you're talking to people and you hear discontentment all over the place, can I just tell you what that's an opportunity for? The gospel. It's an opportunity to help them see, do you see all the frustration in this world today all around us? Yeah. What do you think that reveals? I don't know. Well, it reveals this world isn't our home and there's only one who can give us contentment in this world. Can I talk to you about what he's done in my life? Do you see what Paul did in verses 11 through 13? Let me tell you what Jesus did in my life. It's a great opportunity for the gospel. But listen, maybe you trust Christ. Can I just ask you then, is there any reason for you to be discontent? I mean, any reason at all? You go, well, dude, listen, you don't know my spouse. You know, he's a knucklehead. You know, I mean, well, some of you, I do know your spouse, and he is a knucklehead, and I do confirm that. Your spouse knows me, and he also thinks I'm a knucklehead, right? You might say, look, you don't know my financial situation, man. We got so many bills and so much medical stuff and things all over the place. I go, yeah, I know. You're right. I don't. You don't know my schooling situation. You don't know how hard it's been around here. You don't know how challenging life is. I go, yeah, you know, probably I don't. But I know one who does. And the one who does says something so remarkable that you can learn from him and get from him such strength and power that you don't have to be discontent anymore. You can get off the rat race. You can get off that hamster wheel that feels like you're running on it all the time. And finally rest. Be at rest and still work. Be at rest and still do. Be at rest and still make friends. Be on Facebook and not get freaked out, right? That'd be like a miracle for some of us, you know what I mean? It'd be awesome. So listen, just if in Christ, God can be trusted. In Christ, everything that comes to you has passed from your good heavenly Father. In Christ, every situation is for advancing the great name of Jesus everywhere. In Christ, God will meet all of your needs. So the call from Paul is just, hey, Philippians, hey, Rosebergians, settle down. Look to Christ. Rest in his power. Rest in his joy. Rest in his work. Value what he values. I want to leave you with two quotes. Just they're not long. I want to leave them with you because these things really hit my soul. And I think they'd be good for us. Here's what G.W. Hansen wrote. He said this: Paul's joy in the Lord was not heightened by prosperity or diminished by poverty. His concern for the welfare of others was not distracted by living in plenty or in want. His contentment in prosperity did not lead him to self-indulgence or self-aggrandizement. Having material things did not become his reason for joy. Acquiring material things did not make him greedy. Protecting material things did not make him anxious. He did not learn the secret of being content by becoming indifferent to difficult conditions or detached from abrasive circumstances. Paul did not seek to live by reason in order to be numb to physical or emotional pain. Paul's contentment in any and every situation flows out of his life in Christ. It's really good. And then Jay Mortier finishes us with this, and he says this: Christ mediates to us all the benefits and blessings of God. More than that, He is Himself the sum of all blessings. For the preposition is not through, but in. He is not a channel along which they flow, but a place in which they are deposited. It is finally because of Christ that Paul is contented. And it is Christ whom he offers to us as the means and guarantee of our contentment. For Paul, the person who possesses Christ possesses all. Let's pray. Father, we are people that desperately need this truth. From one minute to the next, we wrestle with anxiety, we wrestle with discontentment, we wrestle with fear, we wrestle with thinking that something better is always on the horizon. We always think there's another mountaintop that is going to bring us some great experience. We wrestle with the fact that we think that money will bring the end of our discontentment. We think that our more friends or less friends or the right friends will bring us an attitude of less worry. And yet, Lord, we fail to look inwardly to see that our discontentment reveals our inability to be satisfied in you and our inadequacy to be satisfied in you. So would you right now infuse us with your power? I pray for all of us. I know my own anxieties and my own discontentments, and I can only imagine what is going on in our friends here, Lord. You know them. Would you infuse them with the power of Christ? Would you help them see this is not an ability from themselves? They cannot conjure this up. This is not cannot rub some lucky rabbit's foot and it happen all at once. This is something that God has to do. And I pray, Lord, that you would do it in them. And I pray you'd cause them to rest in you. And then I pray that you would turn their attention to the risen Christ and let them see all of your benefits in Christ. Father, may they see the greatest need of their soul is Jesus, because only Jesus has made them right with God. Only Jesus has satisfied the wrath of God on their behalf. Only Jesus has given them His righteousness so that they can stand in the presence of God. Only Jesus has brought them forgiveness of sin, and their greatest need is settled. And because of Jesus, You, Lord, through Jesus, will meet our lesser needs, whether that's emotional, relational, physical, whatever it is around us. You promise, Lord, that you will meet all of our needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And I pray that our people would rest in you. They would see your goodness, your kindness. And Lord, right now, for that person that got a cancer diagnosis this week, or that person that got a job taken from them, or that person that got even elevated to got promoted in their work, or that mom who is now seeing their children flourish and their success on every side, that Lord, our contentment and discontentment would not be based on circumstance, but would be based upon Christ. That's only something you can do. So Father, where we don't trust you, would you reveal that? Where we value something above Jesus, would you reveal that? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to cherishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more sermons and information about Covenant Life Fellowship, please visit us at www.clfroseburg.com.